That was beautiful music. Thank you so much. Appreciated all that all four of you did. Yes, I'm talking about Jim Robbins, who wrote the words. Very beautiful words, very meaningful, very, very fitting any time of year. And not just as we look forward to this wonderful festival season that's coming up. I'm planning on being in Jackson for Feast of Trumpets, which is just 19 days. And so this will be my last time to give a sermon here. Before then, I will be back for a Bible study in a couple of weeks. And I'll be in Bowling Green next Sabbath. But for those of you who aren't on the internet, you won't know this, or maybe you haven't given me your email address, or you gave me an email address, but it changed and you haven't given me the new one. But I sent out an email asking for members to make suggestions on other meanings for the Feast of Trumpets. Now, the beautiful words that we just had, I mean, that had so many meanings that we just listened to in that special music. But normally, when I think of the Feast of Trumpets, and I think when most of us do, we think of the last trump, especially the resurrection of the saints, the return of Jesus Christ to send out his angels to gather the saints, putting down the armies of this world. We think of all seven trumps of the book of Revelation with the terrible plagues that are coming and the wars of man, the three woes, the first and second woe, which are great warfare, and the second woe, which is the sixth trump. And a third of mankind dies. And so those things, both horrible and wonderful, the wonderful parts, the return of Jesus Christ and the putting down of the nations, the resurrection of the saints. But I did send out and say, look, I'd like to give a sermon on other meanings that perhaps we don't think of as much. And I did get some response, but I want to mention that there are some other ones. And I mentioned to one of the men, another pastor who called me yesterday, we had a long conversation, and it was about other things. It was about Africa, and it was about difficulties we were having with funds for Africa. And oh, by the way, I should mention, for those who want to donate for the feast baskets, if you want a receipt that you're going to end up with that you can deduct on your taxes, you need to make it out to United Church of God, but just say it is for the feast baskets. The IRS will approve that. So you could mail it in or hand it to Candace, and she can make sure that the Breedloves get it. But I was talking to this pastor, and I said, now, if someone came up and said, there is a verse in the Bible that is prophetic, and that verse talked about, and here, I'll actually read the first part. So it shall be in that day, the great trumpet will be blown. I just quoted the Bible. It shall be in that day, the great trumpet will be blown. I said, what would you think that was about? What would you normally think that was about? The great trumpet will be blown. What would you think? Pardon? Day of trumpets, yes. But what does it signify is going to happen? What's the rest of the verse tell us? What do you think the rest of this verse says is going to happen? Christ return? Yes, I would think that. That's not what it says. Pardon? Gathering his elect? That's not what it says. You're thinking of the saints being gathered, right? It's not what it says. It's not saying that. It's saying something we usually don't think about when we think of the Feast of Trumpets. So I would like for you to turn there. I'll read some of the responses that I got in a moment. But I want to start with this. It's in Isaiah 27, verses 12 and 13. It's actually verse 13 I read to you. But we'll start off with Isaiah 27, verses 12 and 13. And you'll notice it talks about that great trumpet. It's talking about Jesus Christ doing something. Every feast pictures God's salvation through Jesus Christ. And that's why the special music, I realize people who are maybe be listening to this sermon later on the internet won't realize what beautiful special music we had about Jesus Christ. And how wonderful that is, our Savior. Anyway, it says Isaiah 27, verse 12 and 13, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will thresh." Now that's like gathering grain. He's threshing grain. What grain? "From the channel of the river," that was what the Israelites called the Euphrates River. If they just said the river, they were referring to the Euphrates. "To the brook of Egypt." That's not talking about the Nile. That was a brook before there. "And you will be gathered." Now, normally we think of the saints being gathered. And certainly the trump pictures a gathering. Gathering the saints, but not in this case. "One by one, O you children of Israel." So it shall be in that day. The great trumpet. There you are. As I read this and the other pastor opened his Bible, he said, "Where is that?" And I told him. And he went there, and I'd say, "What trumpet would you think this is?" He says, "That's going to have to be the seventh trump, because that's the great trumpet." The great trumpet. Now, that the word trumpet here is shofar. In Strong's, which many of you have, it's in the Hebrew lexicon, 7782, shofar. It's used 72 times in the Old Testament, the shofar. It was what was the shofar? What was it made of? Ram's horn, made sort of a blat, was not a pretty sound. Now, there are some who can afford a ram's horn, but for those who are of the poorer sort, you just get an old cow's horn. It didn't make a pretty sound. It was not a gorgeous sound at all. It was, they used to put out in the toy sections of stores, they had these big, long plastic horns. How many of you remember that years ago? Boy, those things made it. I wish I had one. Because you could make a really big blat with it, really loud. I can't do it with this one right here. I'm one of the poor guys who has a, and that's fine. This fits in the house and I don't worry about it breaking. Well, if I had a nice shofar, I'd worry about it breaking. But You play trumpet? I would think so. All right, get up there with your saxophone and join me there. That's it, yeah. Call the dogs with coon hunting, absolutely. That's probably what they... That's right. I've been coon hunting as a boy. You get out there and you encourage the dogs. But anyway, it made a blat like that. The great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. This is not the dead saints being resurrected. These are those who are about to perish in the land of... These are slaves. This is, O you children of Israel. These are physical people that the God is going to bring out of the... You know, the out of Egypt, out of Assyria, and they're outcast. They're people of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, who will be called by God back to worship the Lord in the Holy Mount at Jerusalem. He's going. So, trumpets pictures gathering Israel, physical and spiritual Israel. We tend to think of spiritual Israel because that's what Jesus Christ mentioned in the Olivet Prophecy. And that is mentioned by Paul in the resurrection at the last trump. So that tends to be on our mind more often. We don't tend to think of this verse back here in Isaiah 27. We know that God says he's going to gather Israel, but he specifically speaks of it as he's going to blow the trumpet. Now, it's not going to happen instantly as obviously the saints are going to be gathered out of the grave. And then those who are alive will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, who are at a place prepared in the wilderness, it says. There'll be a place prepared for her in the wilderness. And we think of that, that's going to be instantaneous. And the angels will go out to gather them. So it'll take a little longer for the physical Israel, but it signifies them also. Also in Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 8, it talks about it. Isaiah 43 and verses 1 through 8. It does not mention the blowing of a trumpet here in Isaiah 43, but it tells a little bit about this gathering. So we know it's going to happen at the time of the return of Jesus Christ. He comes with the seventh trump, and his angels are going to gather the saints, and then they're going to also be gathering the children of Israel. It may take a little while. It will take a little while when he does that. I don't know how long. There are people who know, but they all disagree with each other. So that often happens. It says, but now, thus says the Lord who created you. Isaiah 43 verse 1 says, the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, as redeemed them out of captivity. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. You know, remember how it mentions in the Bible that there are going to be terrible things at the return of Jesus Christ. There are going to be all kinds of plagues that are going to occur. The sun is going to scorch the earth, and what we see here is that God is going to spare not only his spiritual children, those who are his church, his spiritual church, but his physical church, and protect them. That's quite a protection. As he's punishing the world, as he's punishing the nations, as he's destroying the destroyers, as it mentions in the book of Revelation, that it says, when you walk through the fire, God's going to bring a fire on this earth. You shall not be burned. What a sign that will be. When people all over the world see these plagues coming, and the children of Israel who are slaves in their countries are protected. You shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. He's going to spare them and let others take the punishment. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants of Israel, from the east and gather you from the west. Verse 6, I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar. God is going to inspire the nations of the earth who will see the punishment all around them and themselves being punished, and the slaves that they have had of Israel all being protected. Give them up to the south. Do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. He's going to make the Gentiles bring Israel. Bring Israel. Someone asked me, well, what do you think? We know that the world is going to fight against Jesus when he returns. And you think, why would they fight against him? Doesn't that seem pretty stupid? But, you know, Satan can cause people to do absolutely stupid things. You're not in control. And God will allow it. And they will fight against Jesus. And I said, you know, the thing is, take for instance, the Jews. They say, a person said, do you think the Jews will accept him? Wait. He's coming as the Messiah they were looking for. He's not coming as a lamb this next time. He's coming as a lion. He's coming in the clouds. He's coming to Jerusalem. He's going to put his feet on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives will split in two. The Jews will all be saying, he's finally here. And they're going to be told, this is the guy you rejected, that your ancestors rejected 2,000 years ago. This is the one you rejected, that your ancestors rejected anyway. But he's coming the way they've been looking. They'll accept him. Verse 7, everyone who is called by my name, that's Israel, whom I have created for my glory. It's not for Israel's glory, for the glory of Jesus Christ, God the Father. I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Bring out the blind people. Now, Isaiah talks about people being spiritually blinded, that they're spiritually blinded. Jesus Christ quoted that when he explained why he spoke in parables, that seeing they'll not see and hearing they will not hear. That's in Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 9. He said the same thing. God has blinded them in Isaiah 29. So he's talking not about physical blindness and deafness. He's talking in Isaiah more than one place about spiritual blindness and deafness. But he says, bring out the blind people. When Paul talked about Israel being blinded in Romans 11. And he says that they're blinded. That God has called the elect and the rest were blinded. As it is written. And then he quotes Isaiah 29. God gave them a spirit of stupor. Bring out the blind people who have eyes. They have eyes, but they've been blind. And the deaf who have ears. Now they can see the truth. God's going to open their minds. He's going to teach them. He's going to call Jesus Christ, whom they have rejected. They will now realize, oh, we made a big mistake. We rejected our Savior. I want to turn to Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 3 through 8. Jeremiah 23, verses 3 through 8. And here he's talking again. It doesn't mention a trump here. We know that the trump will occur because we read that in Isaiah 27. But these are just some of the details of that which occurs and is pictured as beginning by the Feast of Trumpets, also the Day of Atonement, where their sins are all atoned for by Jesus Christ, the Lamb for God, or the goat in that case, the goat for God for atonement. In Jeremiah 23, verse 3, but I will gather. The word gather is used surrounding trumpets. It mentioned that we read Isaiah 43, and in verse 5 it says, and gather you from the west. And here he says, but I will gather the remnant of my flock. And I want to show you, trumpets were used to gather. God used trumpets to signal gathering Israel. We'll see that in a moment. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them. Who is that? God willing. That's you. That's me. I think he'll also have physical shepherds that will be guided by God's spiritual shepherds, the kings and priests. I'll set up shepherds over them who will feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. Who's the branch? Yes, I hear you saying Jesus Christ. I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king, that's Jesus, shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Wow. I mean, that's something we do look, always we think of when we think of the Feast of Trumpets, is we think of Jesus the King returning and reigning and prospering and executing judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved. And Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called. Now this is just one of his names. He's got many names. The word renown We think of somebody who's a man of renown. Renown, the word noun means name. Renown means renamed, given more than one name. Like, instead of the Emperor Frederick, he was great. He was fantastic. He was musical. He was talented. He spoke many languages. So he got the name Frederick the Great. My name is Frederick the Mediocre. So now this is his, but Jesus was renamed. Here's another one of his names. That's just one of his many names by which he will be called the Lord, our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. When they speak of kings, they say, Your Majesty. But this name is not referring to his righteousness alone, but our righteousness. And that's because he forgives us through his sacrifice, and he lives within us to live a righteous life. And we are saved through grace, through Jesus Christ, not just the grace of forgiveness, but the grace of him living within us. Verse 7, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. That's not even going to be thought of. They're not going to say that. Well, I won't say they won't think of it, but it won't be the big exodus is going to be, as it mentions in verse 8, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. So here we see this great trumpet that is blown also pictures physical Israel, not just spiritual Israel. The physical church of God, not just the spiritual church of God, being gathered. Now, God also, besides the shofar, had them make two silver trumpets. And Mike, your trumpet's probably not pure silver, is it? Not likely. If it were, probably your family would have said, we need the money. You know, you don't need that. Yours is made out of silver plated brass. That works for me just fine. Absolutely. But they had pure silver ones. And the name of the trumpet, instead of shofar, and I'm not going to pronounce this correctly, not because I don't want to, it's just because I don't know that I can. And it is chatzosarah. It referred to silver trumpets. And it was two silver trumpets. And the purpose of the silver trumpets was to gather. We've learned that. By the way, sometimes you see the shofar and the silver trumpets are used for the same things. To gather, to journey. You're going to go someplace. It's going to be a journey. They had the silver trumpets. To seek God's help in war. In battle. Well, yes, he's mentioning taps. I grew up on military bases, and I can remember in Fort Huachuca, we lived catty-cornered. My dad was a full colonel, so we were up on what they call Colonel's Row. And there was only one general on base, and he was right across from the parade field. We were catty-cornered to the parade field. And he was right across from the flagpole. But we were down the hill. We were inferior. Matter of fact, we were the very lowest of Colonel's Row. Although there, below us there was Colonel's Row, it was Lieutenant Colonel's. They were just down below. Anyway, we used to hear, the reason I bring that up is we were close enough to the parade field that we would hear them blow the trumpets. Now, they didn't have somebody walk out there every day with a trumpet or a bugle. It really wasn't a trumpet with slide valves. It was, slide valve would be a trombone, wouldn't it? Is that a trumpet? They call them? Is trombone. What do they call the brakes on the keys? Valves? Okay, the valves on a trumpet. But anyway, they did it with loudspeakers. It was pre-recorded. And you had reveille in the morning, and then you had different ones during the day. I didn't know what they all meant. But I do know that they would have reveille in the morning, taps in the evening, but they had some other ones that I... Most of you who are older remember the movies, the westerns, where the guys, the Indians just about had them. They were almost gone and it was all over. And all of a sudden, da 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 da. That's the actual charge call of the United States Army and the cavalry. That is the actual bugle call. So it used to be, before they had walkie-talkies and such, that they used bugles to tell the troops when to retreat, when to attack, when to do different things. They had different signals. And so that's what these trumpets would do. But they would blow them to seek God's help in war. They would blow them in a day of gladness. The silver trumpets were blown in a day of gladness. They were blown at the feasts. They were blown whenever they had offerings and sacrifices. So if they had offerings and sacrifices, they would go out and they would blow the trumpets. Numbers chapter 10 tells about these two trumpets. And we don't hear much about these two trumpets for the Feast of Trumpets, but they were trumpets. They were not the horn trumpets that made a blat. They were the silver trumpets that I presume made a much more beautiful kind of tone. And maybe you could play more of a tune with them like people do on bugles, where they don't have the valves. I was thinking you can, the valves you can do in 8 different ways. There are only 3, but you can make 8 different combinations. Is that right? 8 different. Of course, then you make the difference with the way you blow as to whether you're going to go up or down. But you've got all of them up, all of them down, first one down, second one down, third one down, first and second, first and third, second and third. Did I miss one? I think that's 8 combinations. So anyway, they didn't have those. They just had really bugles. What we got, but they called them trumpets. They probably were straight, long, long. Special occasions, they have the long. Very all right. You don't have one, do you? You had one and sold it. Okay. Numbers 10 verses 1 through 10, and we could probably go down. It may still be hanging in that pawn shop. Anyway, Numbers 10 verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 2, make 2 silver trumpets. This is that word that I use, chatzosarah. It's used 29 times in the Bible. In the Old Testament, obviously. For yourself. Make 2 silver trumpets for yourself. Meaning you're for Israel. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation. Notice calling them. That's gathering. calling the congregation. See, there's a good thing. God calls the congregation with trumpets. And for directing the movement of the camps. So the certain signals would mean that you go certain places. You have a comment, Tom? Okay, they were. Yeah, they wouldn't have had valves or keys. 18 to 36 inches, that's pretty general. So. Yeah, between a foot and a half and 3 feet. Okay, for those who are getting this on recording, he says that according to Josephus, strong, healthy man, it would carry for miles. And that's true of bugles, too. Okay, verse 3. When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather. Notice the word gather here. Before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Verse 4. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. Verse 5. When you sound the advance, so they had a certain tune that they would play, sounding the advance. You didn't have the valves, but you had the trumpet player who would blow with his lips to either go higher or lower, make a tune. He'd sound the advance. The camps that lie on the east side shall then begin their journey. Notice there's a journey that is involved with blowing of these trumpets. Verse 6, when you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. Verse 7, and when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. Different tunes that they had. And then verse 8. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets. That doesn't mean somebody else couldn't have a trumpet and blow it. It just means that the official persons to use these two silver trumpets were to be the priest. And these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. Verse 9. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets. Now, they also used the shofar when it was war. So they might have the silver trumpets and the ram's horn. And you will, but notice, you sound the alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. And there are examples, which I'm not going to read today, of when they would blow the trumpets and God did intervene for them. For instance, after the northern 10 tribes separated out, and the northern 10 tribes came later, even after the death of Rehoboam. Jeroboam was still living, apparently, and came down to attack the son of Rehoboam. And they said, we're going to trust God. And it says, when they blew the trumpets, that God fought against the northern 10 tribes of Israel. So there was Judah fighting against Israel. But they blew the trumpets and God fought for them. And you'll be saved from your enemies. Verse 10. Also, in the day of your gladness. What would be a day of gladness? In your appointed feast. Those are days of gladness. And at the beginning of your months, that was like when they would blow the bugles for reveille, means get up and get out. And taps means time to go, turn in, go to bed, get quiet. They had signals, and this was their calendar. It was the responsibility of the priest to keep the calendar. I know a lot of people feel it's their responsibility to keep the calendar, but it was the responsibility of the priest, of the Levites. And a lot of people who we call Jews are actually Levites, are actually priests. If a guy's name is Cohen, he's descended from a priest. The word Cohen is Hebrew for priest. So, and others, they know that. And a lot of them are named Levi or Levi. I'm talking about the last name, not the first name. And they have the responsibility to decide. It wasn't everybody's responsibility to decide, well, I think I saw the moon. Well, I didn't see the moon, so I'm going to wait a day. So I'm not going to keep the feast same day. It was the responsibility of the priest to determine when they were going to be at the beginning of your months. You shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. Peace offering was one that you shared with God. There were two different kinds of peace offerings. One had to be eaten in one day. That was the thankful peace offering for thanks. And the other one you could have for 2 days. And they had to do that. You could do it at any time, but God commanded it had to be done on the first of the month. And they shall be a memorial for you before your king. I am the Lord your God. And now here are some of the things that people sent to me, and I will read a few of them. You can decide for yourself if you think this is something new or not. Here is one from Mr. J.R. Williams. This particular festival also marks the beginning of the third and final feast season, which includes the final 4 days of the year, 4 feasts of the year. In time past and as of now, the trumpet has and still is being used to get attention for something special, such as Reveille to wake you in the military. Now, at Reveille, were you supposed to go out and stand attention, or was that when you woke up? That was get up. You didn't have to be out at Reveille. Okay, that's just when you woke up. Okay. To wake you in the military. Taps to let you know the day is coming to an end and to sound, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. He doesn't have that in here, but that's what it is. Charge to take you into battle. And the blowing of the prophetic trumpets. Of all the prophecies in the Bible, this one surely heralds the most exciting news possible for this weary, sin-filled world. Then Mr. John Paul Jones says, good morning. It's afternoon, John Paul. The Festival of Trumpets pictures a day of sadness and a time of rejoicing, depending on your relationship with our Heavenly Father today. This festival pictures a time of terrible war that could wipe out all human life. Also, for those who will be the first fruits, those who have made the right choices in their life, to not do their own will, but seek to be in total obedience to God, this festival pictures a day of great rejoicing. At the sound of the seventh trumpet, Christ will return. The saints that have died over the ages will be resurrected, and those still alive at that time will be born into the family of God. But then he says, sent me a second one, and he said this, hello. I just realized I did not really answer your question. Let me give it another shot. And he answers it by quoting Wycliffe Bible Dictionary. The Feast of Trumpets from Wycliffe Bible Dictionary. The new moon of the seventh month, the beginning of the civil new year, Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is what the Jews call it, means head of the year. Rosh means head. That's also the letter R, Rosh. See, starts with an R. Hashanah. Means ha, means the, shana, means day, of or year, I should say. Rosh Hashanah, head of the year. Tishri was constituted the beginning of the economic and civil year. Business transactions, sabbatical years, and jubilee years were all determined from the first of the seventh month. Although they actually blew, when did they blow the trumpet for jubilee? Anybody remember? When was the trumpet for Jubilee blown? What day was it? 50th year, but what day of the year did they actually blow the trumpet? Tom? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, now that's a psalm, but it's in the Jubilee is Leviticus 25. But Psalm, 81 says, blow up the trumpet in the... They blew them on every feast, every feast. Later, Judaism associated many important events with Rosh Hashanah, the creation of the world, creation of Adam, births of Abram, Isaac, Jacob, and Samuel, the day of Joseph's release from prison. The Feast of Trumpets was observed as a sabbatical feast day with special sacrifices. In Judaism, Rosh Hashanah has, I think, it says the births of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Samuel. I think Isaac was actually born on during Days of Unleavened Bread. I think I can show that, but I won't do it right now. Rosh Hashanah has come to be considered as a day of judgment for one's deeds of the previous year. These are some Jewish traditions. It was a day of retrospect, prayer, and repentance. On this day, God judges all men for their deeds and decides who shall live or die, prosper or suffer adversity. Those are some of their little funny traditions that are not biblical. Again, this was from the Wycliffe Bible Dictionary, John Paul. Then... Mr. Rod Kelly, there he is. I picture that the seventh trump like a great cosmic graduation day. He's got a very long one here. It's the fulfillment of a dream. After all that wanting and waiting and denial and sacrifice, all those nagging doubts in the back of your mind, all those times you felt you were at the end of your endurance, all those is this ever going to end moments. What is it? Job said, you have a hard life, Roderick, obviously. We can tell. Job 14, verses 14 through 15. All the days of my hard service, I will wait for my renewal to come. And Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:2. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. You've had a hard time. Yeah. I imagine when that change comes and the experience of that new existence hits with the flood of joy and radiance and power and knowledge, those changed will look back and think, how could we have ever doubted? How could we have thought any pain or suffering or sacrifice or any of the pleasures of this world we might have missed out on could ever in a billion years compared to this? Unimaginable joy. I'm going to just... go through, it's much like that. Imagine, I like graduation, time to start your real joy, healing a battered and lost world, bringing healing and hope and a future to people who had none. It is written that Jesus is our merciful high priest because he became human as we are and was tempted in all ways as we were, but never sinned. But it is the Feast of Trumpets, not the Feast of the Last Trump. As Dr. Meredith has said, it is a time of tremendous trumpets plagues, the last of which are called the three woes, not the three hurrahs or three celebrations. I have to remind myself that this is the most terribly devastating time in human history, and more people will suffer and die during this time than in any... So he says, you know, it's a time you're looking back and saying, finally we made it, but it's horrible. So it's just, I like the way you put this, Roderick. This is good. It's because it is both. It is the time of great rejoicing for the saints, but it's going to be great horror for those who don't serve God. Yet he will protect the children of Israel. So he's right in what he says here. Those not in the place of safety will see and experience firsthand the world of horrors collapsing in on itself. Sometimes I think this feast ought to be the most solemn, a grim vigil for a decayed and dying society. Amos 5, verses 18 through 20. Woe to those who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark without a ray of brightness? And that's really talking about people of this world. And then he says, I like this. Well, that's just my thoughts. Probably all wrong. No wonder life is so bleak. Probably all wrong. No, I like that. I like Roderick. I like Rod. And here, I was just handed this by Julie Henderson downstairs before services. Still have a few minutes. Meaning of the Feast of Trumpets. Blowing trumpet for coronation of a king. That's something that's I have written on the bottom of my notes. I gave a sermon, how many meanings are there for the Feast of Trumpets? And I've used it a few times. But I had written in pencil or pen on the bottom, coronation of a king. I don't know if I thought of that or somebody came up to me and said it and I wrote it down. But she has that. Blowing trumpet for coronation of a king, return of God's kingdom with Christ as king. Last of seven trumpets begins the day of the Lord. Blowing trumpet to gather God's people. Resurrection of the saints, living and dead. Blowing trumpets to announce warfare, Christ against Satan in this world. Roderick brought that up. Bringing beginning of end of Satan's way. Same season in which Christ was born as a lamb, now coming as a lion. Some people disagree with that. Some people think he was born in the spring. More direct intervention of God in the world, something physical that all people will be able to see and not be able to ignore or try to explain away. Will the end time events and coming of Christ directly correlate with dates of the Feast of Trumpets for that year? Somebody else asked me that. And here's the answer. I don't know. It's the most correct answer I ever give is when I say, I don't know. Will Christ come on the Day of Trumpets? And some have said no. I've heard somebody just recently say it's going to be the Day of Atonement. Anyway, I don't know. And once again, the good news is there are people who do know the very feast day or whatever he will come. Sad thing is they all disagree with each other. So what will the trumpet of God sound like? Will it be like a trumpet instrument or shofar sound that we know today? Well, Julie, just hang in there and you'll find out. We'll all find out. I want to read at the coronation of a king. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 32 through 40. 1 Kings chapter 30, chapter 1. One of David's sons took upon himself to say, I'm going to be king, but David had said Solomon would be king. So I won't go through all the things that happened leading up to that. But in 1 Kings chapter 1, David found out about the one son who was claiming to be king. So David said, no, it's not going to be. It's going to be Solomon. So when you get to 1 Kings chapter 1, he gives instruction that Solomon is to be crowned as king. And King David said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. He was the chief general. So they came before the king, and the king also said to them, this is David, take with you the servants of your Lord and have Solomon, my son, ride on my own mule. That was a symbol. And take him down to Gihon. That's the pool. There let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel and blow the horn. That was, in this case, a shofar. This was a shofar. And say, long live King Solomon. Then you shall come up after him. And he shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place. For I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, Amen. May the Lord God of my Lord the king say so too. In other words, let God also say Amen. As the Lord has been with my Lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites, and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to Gihon. Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. They blew the horn, that was a shofar, and all the people said, Long live King Solomon. And all the people went up after him, and the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. There's another occasion where the shofar was blown to anoint a king, and that is where Jehu was anointed, was made king and anointed as king, and that's in 2 Kings chapter 9. And he was anointed as king over the northern 10 tribes. And they blew the trumpets, the shofar. There's another coronation of the king. And that was when the king's son, Athaliah, the queen, had become, tried to kill all the king. She had been the queen, tried to kill all the children, so she would be queen. But one got away, and they saved him. And so the line of David did not die out. And in this particular case, this is in 2 Kings chapter 11. And in verse 12 through 14 says, they brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, gave him the testimony. They made him king and anointed him. They clapped their hands and said, Long live the king. He was just a little boy at the time. And Athaliah heard the noise of the escorts and the people. She came to the people in the temple of the Lord in verse 14. When she looked, there was the king standing by a pillar according to custom, and the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king. All the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. In this case, it was the silver trumpets. Is the Hebrew word for the silver trumpets. So Athaliah tore her clothes and cried out, Treason, treason! Treason, treason! And anyway, I've come about to the end of my time, but obviously at the return of Jesus Christ, he's a king of kings. He'll have many crowns. God may give him another crown at that time. Those who are resurrected will become kings. The 12 apostles will be placed on 12 thrones over the 12 tribes of Israel and will receive crowns. So there are, there's also the possibility that the preaching of the two witnesses will continue during the time of the first six trumpets, that they'll be preaching in Israel during the time of the first six trumpets. Lift up your voice like a trumpet, it says in Isaiah 58, verse 1. Tell my people their transgression, the house of Jacob their sins. And they had the power to shut up heaven and do different things. And then, of course, they will die and they will come up in the resurrection in 3 days or 3.5. And everybody will rejoice. But it says in Revelation 11, verse 15, that the seventh angel will sound. And I'll just skip through here. It's the seventh angel, the ones that we're familiar with, Revelation 11, verse 15. There were loud voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Verse 17, they rejoice, give thanks to Jesus, because you have taken your great power and reigned. And then he says, verse 18, that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints who fear your name, small and great. And that's what we think of. Well, there are probably some other things that I haven't thought of. I do remind you that after services downstairs, there will be a discussion on having a 50th anniversary celebration of the Church of God here in Nashville, Tennessee.